Grace, mercy, and peace be to all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. All of his life, John wondered, what would it take to inherit eternal life? He strived after this question until one day he had achieved the opportunity to ask God himself. And the Lord saith unto John, come forth, and you shall inherit eternal life. Tragically, John tried a little too hard and came in third and had to settle for a toaster. Come on, it's a joke. Have you ever wrestled with that question yourself? What does it take to inherit eternal life? It's a popular question, isn't it? It seems to be, at least, if not vocally, on the minds of everyone that we interact with. What does it take to have salvation? If you Google that question, you will receive 2.2 million search results that you can sift through. I'll let you do it. I didn't have the time. It's a popular question, and it shouldn't come as a surprise to us that we meet a man in today's gospel lesson who asks the same thing. Now, Luke identifies this man as a lawyer, though don't think Perry Mason or Matlock. A lawyer in this context is often a priest who has dedicated his entire life to reading and understanding all of the laws and all of the sacred texts. Usually a lawyer was a member of the Pharisees, which just happens to be the people that Jesus clashes with the most in his earthly ministry. So this lawyer approaches Jesus and he asks that similar question, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we could give this lawyer the benefit of the doubt, and we could think maybe he's curious. Maybe he sees Jesus as a true teacher, and he's hoping there's some new teaching to better understand what it takes to inherit eternal life. Although Luke kind of spoils it for us because we see the motivation of the question. He does it in order to test Jesus. It's as if asking this question is a barometer for everything that Jesus would teach, like a litmus test to see just what kind of rabbi this Jesus of Nazareth truly is. So Jesus, in a way that he likes to do, he cleverly turns the question back on the lawyer. He basically says, you're a man of law, you're a studier of law, tell me what is written in the law. The lawyer thinks, and he responds with a perfect summary of the Ten Commandments. Essentially, he says, love God and love your neighbor. So a perfect summary of the Ten Commandments. Pleased with this answer, Jesus says, you have answered correctly. If you can do this, you will live. So there you go. That's the answer. How do we achieve eternal life? It's simple. All we need to do is be completely and entirely perfect. So, you know, like, good luck with that. Jesus responds, and the crazy thing is he's not even joking here. He's telling the truth. This is what's required to obtain salvation. It's perfection. So the lawyer himself realizes the futility of this quest of perfection. Perhaps he realizes just how great and grand a sinner he is, and he knows it's going to be impossible for him to entirely love God and entirely love his neighbor. So he looks for a loophole. Luke actually informs us of the motivation of what the lawyer is about to ask. He says, in order to justify himself, he asked Jesus a question. Now, I don't know how many times you've approached the throne of God with the sole goal being to justify yourself, but I doubt it's ever worked out well for you. Let's see how it does for the lawyer. He asks the million-dollar question, just who exactly is my neighbor? In other words, where can my loving of others stop? It's a good question if you think about it. We live in a very large and a very exhausting world that is filled with people who need things, right? And so if God says we need to be a good neighbor, if that's how we inherit salvation, then there's got to be a limit. Because in order to be a good neighbor to everyone in this world, that would take unlimited time, unlimited resources, and it would take a pretty good antidote for something we call compassion fatigue. So it's a good question. Just who qualifies as my neighbor? If God can give us this sphere, if he can pull up Google Maps and he can draw a line about what our neighborhood, what our sphere of influence is, then maybe if we focus hard enough and we dedicate every second of our lives to that, then maybe we can be perfect in this one spot in the world. And maybe that's what the lawyer wants to find out. So Jesus responds by telling him a story that starts in verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. These robbers stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So the story doesn't really get off on a great foot, right? We have this traveler. He's taking the very arduous, dangerous journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about a 17-mile journey, but what makes it so difficult is in my studies I read it's a 3,300-foot descent. So it's a steep incline from one city to the other through rocks and desert. And what makes it truly dangerous is that there's a lot of nooks and crannies for people to hide in. And so robbers and highwaymen, they use this to their advantage. They hide knowing that you can get pretty much right up on somebody and they have no idea that you're there. And then they jump you, they beat you, they steal everything, and they leave you there for dead, probably in one of the nooks and crannies where you might not ever be found. And this is what happens to the person in our story here this morning. So by chance, we learn that there is someone who comes by. Someone sees him lying there dead. The first possible savior is, in fact, a priest, an upstanding, holy man who has dedicated his life to serving the Lord. If this parable is about what we need to do to be a good neighbor, it would be reasonable to think that the priest is the one who's going to show us what that means. And so we see the priest, he sees the guy, and so certainly he's going to at least come up to him and make sure he's okay, right? Anyone could do that, but he doesn't, does he? As soon as he sees the trouble lying in front of him, it says he crosses to the other side of the road and he goes on with his day. 0 for 1. By the grace of God, though, another man comes down the road. This man is identified as a Levite. A Levite from birth has dedicated his entire life to service of God. It was his calling and it was his duty. So certainly the Levite would see the drastic occurrence of what's happening, would realize that it's his call, his duty to bring peace to that moment, right? And he even goes farther. The first guy, the priest, he just saw him and went to the other side of the road. The Levite actually comes to the place where the man is. It's as if he looks down on him, and certainly he's going to do something, right? But what does he do? He goes to the other side of the road. 0 for 2. But wait, there's yet another man who comes down the road. So though this traveler, it's a pretty unlucky day, it's kind of lucky that he's had three people come by, right? I mean, what are the odds of that? So finally, this third person approaches. He too comes to the place where this man is dying. And I'm sure if this man was conscious, he must pray, please have mercy on me. Finally, the third person, please do something here. And we wonder, what is this man going to do? He comes to the place, it's as if he looks down into his eyes, and we wonder, is he going to be like the first two, or is he going to be different? Thankfully, we're told that as soon as this man looked at him, he was filled with compassion. He was filled with compassion for this man who's lying there dead in a ditch, and his compassion leads to action. He binds the traveler's wounds, he puts ointments on them, and then he does something that was truly unexpected. He takes the man and he puts him on top of his animal. Culturally, you would never do this for anyone, but especially in this context, remember where they're at. This man might have had an advantage riding on top of an animal that he could see farther down the path, he could see into some of the nooks and crannies, and he could see the dangers that lied ahead. But he willingly risks everything to put this man on his own animal and then take a much slower journey to take him to a place where he can recover and in. And then he does something unexpected again. He pulls out 2 denarii. Now, 2 denarii would house this man in a similar inn rather comfortably for 2 months. So it is an expensive sum to just give over for a stranger. But the man willingly does that, and he promises to return. If there's any more debt incurred, he says, I will take care of that debt. And then he provides for the lawyer and for me and you a pretty good example of what a neighbor looks like. Then Jesus once again turns to the lawyer, and he asks him a very obvious question. He says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the one who was in need? The lawyer gives the obvious response. The one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus puts an exclamation point on his teaching by saying, then you go and do likewise. And there we have it. The question was asked, what must it take to obtain eternal life? And now it has been answered. Don't be like the priest. Don't be like the Levite. Be like the one who showed mercy. If you can do that, then you will inherit eternal life. In other words, the answer is still be perfect. And you could say be perfect, dot, 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 to everybody. There is no loophole. The lawyer has not left here justified because there's no limit on this call to perfection. And that's the end of the parable. So, you know, good luck with that. However, every time I read this parable, there's always something that seems a little off to me. It's like there's an inside joke going on here that I don't truly understand in my context. Because it's not called the parable of the man who showed mercy. What's it called? It's the parable of the good Samaritan. Did I forget to mention that this man was a Samaritan? Now, that might not mean much to us here, but in first century Israel, this is a pretty big deal that the one who was the one we to emulate is the Samaritan, not the priest and not the Levite. The Samaritan would not be held up as the one we follow over the priest or the Levite or someone that we could trace our descendancy back to Father Abraham. That's supposed to be what saves us, not this Samaritan. Because a Samaritan was actually kind of their arch enemy. They didn't follow all of the same temple rules, the same rules that this man had dedicated his life to studying. They actually didn't even worship in the same temple. They were a watered-down version of what you would consider to be the truth that you dedicate your life to. They were descendants of intermarriage with pagans, and because of this, compromises galore in their faith. Because they had a lack of clear obedience to the teachings, they were considered to be dangerous, something to avoid or to take care of, not to follow or emulate. So I'm sure for the lawyer, for Jesus to say, the person in this parable to follow is not the good priest, it's not the Levite, who probably through the sacred writings could justify their action with purity codes and things like that. Jesus says the one that you need to follow is the reviled Samaritan. And that had to be pretty insulting to the lawyer. And maybe that's the point. Maybe that's the inside part of the joke, the absurdity of the parable that we're supposed to pick up on. The strange fact is that the good one in the story is not the priest or the Levite, but the oft-reviled Samaritan, a man who is often and constantly rejected by the religious majority, a man who actually went out of his own way at a great risk to save a man who was assuredly going to die, a man who paid a great cost, an unexpected sum, to restore to life this man who was dying. And maybe that's why I've been reading this parable wrong for most of my life. The lawyer asked Jesus, what does it take to earn salvation? That's the question that prompts everything that follows from it. And Jesus refuses to compromise in his response. The cost has been, and the cost always will be, true perfection. This is abundantly clear in today's reading. It's abundantly clear in what Christ has said. So perhaps this story isn't about how we can be the perfect Samaritan, the good neighbor. Perhaps the story is about how the perfect Samaritan, the one who is often rejected, has come down and saved us from assured death. And truthfully, if we can relate to anyone in this parable, it's got to be the one who's lying half dead in the gutter, is it not? It's the one who's been broken down, beaten, and left for dead. Because that's what sin and our worship of sin has done to us. Sadly, another week has passed, and our hearts are broken. We understand disunity and discord because we see it all around us. Tragic loss of life all over the country, in the headlines, Louisiana, Minnesota, here in Tennessee. And then the senseless act of violence that occurred in the chaotic scene in Dallas. And we look at these moments and we understand what it's like to be in the gutter, do we not? We wonder, where is this good Samaritan? Where is the one who's going to come down into our life and bring some sort of peace and protection in a world of chaos? We plead that if there is a God, that he does come and he does this for us. We hear this all around us. And this anger, this frustration, it leads to action, not always good action. But brothers and sisters, we know more of the story because you and I, we do have a good Samaritan. We have someone who has come down into our gutter and has restored us to life where there was once only death. And his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ willingly came down into our gutter. He took on our flesh. He paid the price that you and I are called to pay so that his precious and perfect blood can be poured out upon us. Because remember, what does it take for eternal life? It takes perfection. Brothers and sisters, the answer to the question of eternal life has not changed. God demands perfection. But just like the Samaritan in the parable, our God is also filled with compassion. And so, knowing what needs to be done, he lives that perfect life for us. So that when he looks down on us, he doesn't see our brokenness. He sees his son's healing. And he sees his son's perfection. Brothers and sisters, our God loves us so much that he took our place of death in that gutter so that we can come with him to the place of eternal rest in that day. Our sermon series over the next few weeks has been called The Portrait of a Disciple. In this, we seek to learn what it is that a disciple looks like. Today we learn that a disciple is one who knows who their true good neighbor is. We recognize that our good and perfect neighbor is, in fact, God himself, that he is the one through his boundless mercy gave his own life for you and for me. On a cold winter night in the year 1943, the SS Dorchester, a vessel 5,000 tons, was racing across the North Atlantic Ocean. It was carrying 900 troops and four chaplains. It was taking them to Greenland, where they would then be ciphered off to other areas so that they can confront evil in what is known as the Second World War. On February 3rd, around midnight, a German U-boat that was on scene shoots a torpedo directly at the Dorchester, causing it to sink instantly. The 900 troops began to frantically look around for their life vests and spots on the lifeboat. The chaplains seek to calm these men down and to help organize an evacuation. Upon doing this, they came to the tragic conclusion that there was not enough life vests for those 900 young men. Without hesitation, those four chaplains willingly gave up their life vests. Then they used the rest of their time to help get each of these soldiers, whichever ones they could, on the lifeboats. When all else was done, they linked arms and they sang praises to their God, singing hymns of praise and adoration to be able to serve him in such a way. Jesus asks us, which one of these do you think has proven to be a neighbor? We respond, the ones who show mercy. Brothers and sisters, filled with compassion of our God, knowing that he is the good neighbor, I pray that you can heed his call as you go out into this broken world to go and to do likewise. This is most certainly true. Amen.